Praise the Lord. You may take your copy of God's Word and turn to, again, Ephesians chapter 6. We are finding ourselves in Ephesians for quite a time right now. This is our sixth sermon through Ephesians 6, and we are going to be walking through a couple more times through this passage in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. And today we will be focusing on verse 16, the shield of faith. We have been going through the other pieces of armor, the equipment, if you will, that are placed upon us as believers in Jesus Christ. And this armor of God is absolutely essential to the spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves as Christians. So let's go ahead and start reading. Once again, let's keep filling our hearts and our minds with this passage so that we might be those Christian soldiers who fight valiantly against the evil one who attempts to destroy our witness, who attempts to destroy our faith and our hope and our contentment and our joy in Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 10, the Word of God states, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." This is the word of our Lord. Father, work in our hearts right now. Transform, change, challenge, rebuke, correct, shape, mold our thinking so that our thinking would turn into a heart's desire to follow, obey, and act upon your most blessed word. Holy Spirit, we need you to illuminate our minds. Lord, may this passage, this sermon, this preaching, the hearing of your word, all be done by the power of your Spirit. May none of it be words of man's wisdom, but we know, Lord, that this is the double-edged sword of God's word. And so pierce our hearts, and may we walk according to your precepts, your ordinances, your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to verse 16, up to this point, we have already learned, as we have been going through the particular pieces of the armor of God, we have learned what it means to have put on, as Paul says in verses 14 and 15, having put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and to shod our feet with the gospel of peace, which is what we learned last week. We are, if you will, halfway clothed with this all-important armor of God. And it would behoove us to never, ever remove any of God's armor as we, as Christians, engage in this raging battle of spiritual warfare. As you all know, as we've been talking about this armor about which we speak, this armor, particularly this armor of God, is yours if indeed you are in Jesus Christ. And every piece of armor that we are talking about is completely ample, completely sufficient, completely effective and powerful to extinguish, as we see here in verse 16, all the flaming arrows of the evil one, all of them. If you are in Christ, if you are saved by his blood, if you are today a new creation, walking in and by and through the Holy Spirit of God, well, the newsflash that I have been flashing brightly every single Sunday as we've been going through this passage is that the fiery darts of Satan, the numerous arrows of the evil one, of the devil, all the schemes, all the methodical, maligning ways in which he has at his disposal are many and are directed at you, Christian, and will be shot your way. It's just the way it is. We may not like it. We may not appreciate it. But the word of God is absolutely abundantly clear that this is the way it is now that you are a Christian. I have to and I must, just like the Apostle Paul and the word of God must remind you repetitively of that. Is it redundant? It might seem like that way. But let me ask you this. Is it redundant? Is it overly repetitive for a soldier, a real soldier, one who is fighting battles? Is it redundant for him to learn and practice and go through boot camp over and over and over in order to be prepared for the battle? Absolutely not. So the redundancy, the reminder is absolutely a must so that when the battle does rage, you will be ready. As Christians, we should never, ever be shocked. We should not be caught off guard at the fiery arrows that come your way. As you've been learning, we have a ruthless, determined enemy. And his quiver is loaded with many types of arrows, thousands, really. I mean, if you read the history of the church, you'll see that every faithful saint of Christ had numerous arrows shot at him. In fact, I'm reading a book right now by William Wilberforce, who fought valiantly in the 1700s to eradicate slavery in England. And yet, as you read his diary, every single day you can see his battle with temptations, with sin, with Satan, with the world, all these things that were hurled and lobbed against him as a true believer in Christ. And so when Satan shoots one of his darts and it misses, or your armor repels it or extinguishes it, Satan has another arrow and another arrow and another arrow. And that arrow, those arrows are going to keep coming to you in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Paul doesn't say, if by chance maybe the arrows will be shot with you, but he assumes and knows for sure when he says that this shield of faith will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You see, Christians, those of you, all of us who are close to God, the more you serve God, the more you draw near to him, the more you desire to love and serve and know him and obey his word, the more warfare there will be. And the more your enemy will go after you with his fiery darts. If you are one whose Christianity is simply cultural, if it's just a convenience, if you consider it just a religion to tack onto your life, if you are not aiming to live right like Christ, if you have no desire to know the truths of God's word, if you aren't preaching the gospel, if you are one who never stands up for the truth and sets out forth as a true soldier of Christ, then you don't have much to worry about. For Satan already has you where he wants you to be. Useless for God's kingdom. Useless to live for Christ. And you are not a threat at all to Satan's kingdom. But one preacher said this: nothing promotes the activity of the devil more than the Christian's proximity to God. You get that? The more you draw closer to God, the more you serve God, the more you know his word, the more you preach the gospel, the more you know the truth, you have a bullseye target right on your head. And Satan is pulling back his bow and is shooting his arrows right at you. See, Paul, the apostle, wrote this section of Ephesians 6 at the end of the letter so that it might stick in their minds. And he provided this detail and vivid imagery because he knew, he was aware that, as he said in Acts 20, that wolves from their midst would arise from amongst them, seeking to devour them, wolves in sheep clothing. He knew that the Ephesians were surrounded by the worst of pagan idolatry, and that they would be tempted from every direction with greed and lust and idolatry and false religion and worldly pursuits at their beck and call. And God, obviously, many, many years later, he undoubtedly knew that the Ephesians would eventually lose their first love of Jesus Christ, as it is stated in Revelation chapter 2, about which Jesus Christ warned them of. And this is why I am spending lots of time in this passage, preaching through this, attempting to unpack the details of Ephesians 6, one piece of armor at a time. Why? Because I know that you need it. And I most certainly know that I need it. We aren't much different than the Ephesians. Satan is still around. He is still concocting ways to destroy believers. We are foreigners in an evil, dark world. We live in a world of myriad and gross idolatries and lies every day. Every day from countless angles, lies and lies and lies. In fact, just this week, we were watching this show, and there was a character in there who was teaching children at a public school, and he was teaching them drama. And out of the blue, this teacher says to the kids, after one of the kids says, "Well, how are we going to do this? I need someone to rescue me. I'm scared to do this drama. I need Jesus to save me." And the teacher said, "Honey, Jesus doesn't save anyone." And then you heard a kid in the background say very slightly, "But I thought that's what Jesus did." And you can see that Satan's lies are placed everywhere. And if you're not careful enough, those lies will start to compound and make you believe them. And you got to be ready to extinguish them with the faith. Many of you might not think that you need God's armor. Is there anybody here right now who think that this armor is not applicable for you? But you do need it. Why? You are weak. I am weak. As the song says that we just sang, we are prone to wander. We are prone to go away from the Lord of that we love. We are prone to sin. We are prone to believe lies. We are prone to love this world more than loving God and Christ and his word. And we are prone, yes, even as Christians at times, as Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4, to have our ears tickled. And we will want to accumulate teachers of every stripes to tickle our ears and make Christianity more palpable to our desires and more likable and more soft and more, well, worldly, if you will. And we can be prone to lazily sit back and think that we are at a picnic in this life and not in a spiritual battle. And that is what is problematic. Sometimes as Christians, we can think that our walk with Christ is going to be a life of ease, with no trouble, no temptations, no suffering, no rocky or tumultuous circumstances, no trials, definitely no persecutions. Those aren't for me. Those are for those other faithful Christians. No doubts we think we might not be faced with. No difficulties. No, and definitely no fight. But that is a faulty and dangerous way of thinking. It's thinking that the devil wants you to keep thinking about, that you don't have to stand up and fight, that you are just going to coast as a Christian. For if you do think this way, you're an easy target. Like I said, thinking this way as if Christianity is just a picnic is really the way of thinking for many American Christians who are fed lies by many wolves in sheep clothing. There isn't a shortage of those types of preachers out there, and they aren't true preachers of the Word of God. And these preachers, though, however, preach that their Christian life is going to be one of unmitigated success and endless peace in all that Christians do. That life is just going to be comfortable all the time and easy, and that if you just have enough faith, you'll accumulate wealth and you will always have a clean bill of health. And that if you don't do these things, and that if there are attacks in your life and things get challenging and rough and you're suffering, well, then your faith is stunted, they say, or not existent. Or they might say, well, you're no true Christian at all if you're getting attacks in your life, or if arrows of the devil are coming at you, that God despises you, that there is no spiritual enemy in your life. We can't live this way. We can't be like a soldier who signs up to be in the military, trains, puts on the armor just for the perks of being in the military without realizing there's going to be a battle eventually. Didn't Paul say in Philippians chapter 1 that God didn't grant us to only believe in Christ, but also we would share in the sufferings of Christ? See, a Christian who has this mindset of that there's going to be no attacks, no spiritual warfare, no battle, no enemy who's trying to destroy them, they are prone to defeat. They are prone to despair and eventually will start to doubt Christ and his salvation. They will begin to have an utter distaste for Christianity. They will stop wanting to read their Bible and pray. They will not want to be around other Christians whose faith they can be encouraged by. Why does this happen? Well, because these kinds of Christians, if they are true Christians at all, they just don't get why they're getting attacked all the time, why there are many fiery arrows shot their way, why their life as a Christian, anybody relate to this, is harder as a Christian than what it was before they got saved. They might wonder why the assaults of the devil are frequent and many, and that Satan desires to sift them like wheat. It wasn't just Peter who Satan desired to sift like wheat. When Jesus said to Peter in that Luke passage that Satan desires to sift you like wheat, he was using you in the plural. Satan wants to destroy all faithful Christians. This kind of Christian who thinks that life is just going to be a picnic will want to eventually give up or give in to Satan. Is that you today? Are you coming to the conclusion, I hope not, that the fight is not worth it? And that all these attacks are coming upon them, they might think, well, I'm just crazy. And I'm wondering, why is all this coming upon me? And then you soon realize that you might just dive into a panic attack. Why all these fiery arrows? Why, God? And instead of running to God, your shield and your refuge, and putting up the shield of faith and engaging in battle, you might run away. And you might not want to engage in the battle. You want to give up all hope. Like a soldier who is confronted with a battle and then runs the other way. Even like Timothy, Paul's disciple, Paul had to remind Timothy to not be timid, but to remind him to suffer as a good soldier of Christ, to run the race, to fight the good fight, to preach the word, to suffer well. If you're going to be godly, you will suffer much. Now, Paul is saying in verse 16 and this entire passage that we have this wicked spiritual enemy, right? Verse 12. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers. It's against real entities, powers, world forces, darkness, wickedness in the heavenly places. And these forces, these wicked powers, these enemies hate you, hate true believers. They hate God with a vengeance. But notice in verse 16, our verse for today, he once again, Paul is talking over and over about this devil, this evil one. He's not talking about evil in some kind of abstract way, but he's talking about a particular being, a spiritual being who really exists. This is not just some kind of fantasy. This is not some kind of cartoon character. This is a real evil being. When Jesus went out into the wilderness and was tempted, he was fighting against a real being, the devil, not some kind of abstract evil. And this devil has many, a plethora of fiery arrows to shoot at you, just like he did Jesus. So again, Christians, it's a perpetual, ongoing, lifelong warfare with this evil one. And that there is nothing that will cause you to succeed and have victory in this warfare than verse 10, being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, putting on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And the next armor about which Paul speaks is the shield, more precisely the shield of faith. How important this piece of armor is. Like all the pieces, not one armor must ever be neglected. Paul doesn't just say put on the full armor and leave it at that. No, he in detail with such lively illustrations and imagery and metaphors goes through each piece of armor one by one. When you fly commercially, as I'm sure some of you do often, and the flight attendant comes on the speaker and gives that demonstration every single time there's a flight, they know that something's really important. They know that if there was a crash, if there was any kind of emergency, they're telling you to either take the oxygen mask, put it on. They're telling you that to take the flotation device under your seat, use it in case there's a crash landing, and you need that. Paul is doing the same thing here. Yes, it's repetitive, just like that flight attendant. But unless you put it on, you're going to crash and burn. You're going to sink. You're not going to be able to breathe. You're not going to be able to get through this. You have to immediately put it on and take up these life-saving apparatuses. Now, those previous three pieces of armor that we talked about, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes of peace, these are already strapped on. They are already a part of our warrior clothing. But now he says, look at the top of verse 16. He says, in addition to all, in addition to all of these, take up the shield of faith. Some of your translations might have the beginning of verse 16 as saying above all, as if what Paul is saying here concerning the shield of faith, that the shield of faith is more important. It's more superlative than the other pieces of armor. But while the shield of faith is absolutely vital, and it is because it's faith, we have to have faith in the truth. We have to have faith in the righteousness of God. We have to have faith in the gospel. We have to have faith in what's coming, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But is Paul really saying that the shield is way more important than the other pieces of armor? No. What Paul is saying is, in addition to these, you need to also take up the shield of faith. It is absolutely critical. There is more to complete the armor. Paul is essentially saying, I am not done here. In addition to this, you need to take up these things. Paul is going from the things that you have already put on to those pieces of armor that you have to take up. Those pieces of armor that are not necessarily strapped onto you like the belt or the breastplate or your shoes. He's now telling you, take up the shield, hold on to it. He's going to be telling us to strap on the helmet. He's going to be telling us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And now you have to go into battle prepared and armed now with faith, with the shield of faith. Now, the question is, what is the purpose of the shield of faith? What is the purpose of this shield of faith? Well, Paul says, he answers it for us in verse 16. He says, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will. It's almost like a so that statement, so that you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's a purpose to the shield, and it's to extinguish every single one, all the flaming arrows that are shot at you, not just some of them. Notice that Paul specifically says all the flaming arrows that are shot at you. If Paul is telling you take that up, and that the armor, this particular armor, the shield of faith, is powerful enough to extinguish every single one of Satan's attacks, then you, believer, must take it up. Now, I want to talk to you for a moment about this shield. This is interesting, because what comes into your mind when you hear the word shield? I'm guessing that for most of us, the type of shield that appears in your mind is more of a shield that is strapped on maybe to your arm or you hold, and it's a smaller shield that you use during hand-to-hand combat, which allows you to maneuver and pivot and hold on to your sword so that you can also fight your enemy. But Paul uses a very precise word for this word shield, and it's a shield that we maybe don't usually think of. It's not the small shield that Paul is talking about. It's the much larger shield, which was about 2.5 feet wide by 4 to 4.5 feet long. In fact, it was oblong shape. It was shaped like a door. Sometimes it was called a door. In fact, the wife would often tell her husband going into battle, make sure that you come home carrying your shield rather than coming home on top of your shield. Meaning, don't come home dead. Don't come home being carried dead. Okay, so you can just imagine that this is a very large shield that protected the entire body. In fact, it also protected all the other pieces of armor. It was critical to the soldier. It was made of wood, but it wasn't just made of wood. The soldiers would cover it in leather or hide. And all around the shield was iron. And one thing they did with the shield was when their opposing enemy would dip their arrows in some kind of pitch or tar that was inflammable, and then their arrows would start on fire, and then they would shoot hundreds, if not thousands, of these arrows at the other side. The soldiers with this shield, this big shield, would dip the shield in water so that it would immediately extinguish the fiery arrows. This is why the larger shield was required. In fact, when there were thousands of soldiers marching forth to fight in battle, all of them at once would take this shield and all put it up at the same time. And it was like this amazing protective wall that protected them all from these fiery arrows. So you can see that these Romans knew what they were doing with this shield. It had a particular purpose, and it was also a terror to their enemies. Just like the shield of faith about which Paul is talking about here is a terror to the evil ones. And he knows, Satan knows, that when he shoots his plethora of fiery arrows at you, that that shield of faith is most definitely going to repel and put out his arrows. I'm going to talk about something about this shield in terms of all the soldiers putting it up at once at the end of the sermon. Something we got to think about as a church. Now, you can understand why Paul is using such vivid imagery here of this kind of shield, right? Satan has many arrows, and I want to talk about these arrows for a minute, right? It seems abstract. What are these arrows that Satan shoots at you and me? Are they literal arrows? No, of course not. Paul is metaphorically speaking here. We see these types of arrows all throughout Scripture, all throughout church history, and you see them in your life. And more often than not, these arrows really affect our thoughts, our thinking, which then affects our heart. and then affects our will and our volition and our activity and those things that we do. How many of you, especially when you're praying or when you're reading the Bible or when you're gathered together right now hearing the Word of God, all of a sudden you start having these bad, crazy, unbiblical, ungodly thoughts in your mind? It just appears out of nowhere. And sometimes even the best of Christian saints have blasphemous thoughts. Where do these come from? Well, they come from the fiery arrows that Satan is shooting at you. These arrows, these thoughts that cause believers to do what? Question their salvation, if they're really saved, if God's salvation is powerful enough. They cause you to question your calling. They call you to question if God is worthy. They call you to question if you can really serve, if God has really gifted you with gifts to serve the church. These thoughts cause you to question God, to question the Word of God, to question the certainty and validity of salvation. These arrows, these thoughts cause you to doubt God's promise, to become discouraged, full of despair and depression. They cause you to be defeated. There are many thoughts that could cause us to fall and falter. But he also causes, or he shoots, I should say, arrows that cause us to burn with passion and lusts and sinful desires. Arrows that cause us to be more attracted to the world and worldly things than to God. And then he also uses the arrows of persecution. When those arrows of persecution come against us, thinking, well, am I even a believer if all these people are coming against me? You see, there are a lot of arrows in Satan's quiver that he can shoot at you. The flaming arrows are numerous. Sometimes only one arrow is shot at you. Sometimes a multitude of arrows are shot at you. Sometimes the enemy takes a break from shooting them at you, and sometimes he shoots when you least expect it. I remember when 9/11 happened. Sunny, beautiful morning. The night before was crystal clear. I remember seeing the moon right over the Twin Towers that night as I was going to bed. America was doing fine. They thought they didn't have any enemies to worry about. And then 9/11, Tuesday morning, 8:30, all of a sudden, you have an enemy. They have struck. And America was not ready. They weren't ready to fight. They weren't ready to counteract. They weren't ready for what was. People had no idea what just hit them. And sometimes this is how Satan operates. He might hit you like you when you least expect it. Or there might be times when there's arrow after arrow after arrow being shot at you. Now, another question. We talked about the purpose of this shield. But Paul says shield of faith. Just what exactly, what kind of faith is Paul talking about here? Well, notice something in verse 16. Take notice of this with me. He calls it the shield of faith. Duh, Michael, you've been saying that over and over. It's in my passage. But notice something he doesn't say there. He doesn't say shield of the faith. It's not the shield of faith like Paul says in Ephesians 4:13 when Paul is talking about the body of doctrine, knowledge, theology, who Christ is, and all of that. In Ephesians 4:13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, those things that we believe in, those things that we trust. But no, what Paul is talking about is the shield of faith. Paul here isn't talking about saving, salvific, redemptive faith, though that is definitely included, but he is talking to believers, not unbelievers. He is talking about, rather, of this faith. Listen, this is very important, because this is the shield that you as a believer needs to take up. You're saved. You've believed in Christ. You are saved by faith, by grace, in Christ alone, not by works. That's salvific faith. But this faith, rather, is this. complete reliance on and trust in God that is needed all throughout your Christian life, and especially when the evil one attacks. Let me unpack that for a moment here. This is faith again. Let me repeat myself. That is complete, total reliance on and trust in God that is needed, required, all throughout your Christian life. Not just at the outset of your Christian life, all throughout. This faith is complete reliance, trust in God. In God's character, in his perfections, and in his essence, in his words. This is complete reliance in God's sovereignty, in God's power, in all of God's promises, in what God has already accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you're completely relying and trusting on that for your salvation. This is a strong, durable faith, like a shield that is made out of wood and iron and leather dipped in water so that all of the flaming arrows may be extinguished. This is a faith that leans entirely on God's word, God's truth, God's promise, every single thing that God has said. It's trusting and believing him. Listen, even when life is chaotic, out of control, and it does not seem like his promises are being fulfilled in your life. Just like Abraham, when he was promised he would have a son, and that out of his son would come millions of descendants and nations and kings. And Abraham had to wait, but he still kept trusting in God's promises. This is entire trust. This is complete conviction. This is unshakable belief in a faithful God. This is an anchor for your soul on who he is, what he does, what he has done, and what he will do, and what the word of God says. Furthermore, I want to add this, and I've said this before from this pulpit, but we need to counteract the many faulty concepts out there about faith. See, faith is a faith that requires an object. And that object is who? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Any other object, any other person, any other thing just will not do. Your faith is in God, this God of the Scriptures. This isn't faith in faith. This isn't faith in ourselves. This isn't faith in humanity. This isn't faith in some kind of religion. This is faith in God alone. And faith is the conduit. Faith is the doorway that leads us to who we need to trust the most, and that is God, right? We are to trust totally on him and less on yourselves. Faith is joining along with John the Baptist and saying that God increases and you decrease. The more God there is, the stronger and durable and more effective your faith is. It's why we need this shield. We are the one being shot at. You are the one being shot at. We are the one who needs this armor because we are weak and powerless even in ourselves. In Timothy, when Paul is speaking, he says, even when we are faithless, God is always faithful. You can always run to him. See, a soldier without this shield, this protective, strong, durable shield, will never be able to survive the blazing arrows that are shot at him. It's again why you need this armor of God. But I want to carry this one step further. God is our primary object of faith, but God is also primarily our shield. God is our shield. He's our refuge. He is our power. He's our ultimate protector. See, in the Old Testament, over and over, especially in the book of Psalms, the saints of old referred to God as their shield, their protection, their refuge. Their faith led them to trust in the God of their faith. And God sustained them, guarded them, protected them, and they could trust in him. And he caused those saints to press on and follow him and hold on to his truth and his promises. I want you to consider King David just as an example. Such a primary illustration. When you read King David's life, he is constantly surrounded by enemies, constantly having all types of ammunition shot at him. He had enemies from the Philistines. He had enemies from his own people, King Saul. He had enemies from his own family, such as Absalom. Even his own brothers ridiculed and opposed him. David had temptations. He sinned a number of times. He was led to go about believing in his pride to count the soldiers of the army, and Satan tempted him to do that. He was always assaulted. King David, a man after God's own heart. But when you read his Psalms and other writings like his, you're going to see that God was his shield in whom he trusted at all times, even in the worst, and especially in the worst of times, when enemies surrounded him. Even when his sin seemed more powerful, even when temptations sought to destroy him, he always put on the shield of faith and ran to God who was his ultimate shield, Yahweh. Let me just give you an example of this. And if you're writing these down, I would encourage you to do so and go back to these Psalms and allow them to encourage you. Listen to this. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let me read that again. I got a little off there. His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Psalm 28, verse 7. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 84, verse 11. It says that God is a sun and a shield. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 3. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And then you have portions of scripture like Proverbs 30, verse 5, where it says, every word of God is tested. He, God, is a shield to those who take refuge in him. I mentioned Abraham before, just after coming back when he was fighting other kings and waiting on his promises in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, verse 1, it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. You get the point? You see, when you take up the shield of faith, you are taking up and placing in front of you and all around you the power and protection and the truth of God. And he is the one who extinguishes all the fiery arrows, every satanic arrow. Another author put it like this. I love this. Faith is the means by which we flee to God for refuge. It is how we cling to God and find in him comfort and protection in times of difficulty and distress. Church, you have to trust God. And in order to trust God, listen, there's no secret to this. There's no magic recipe. You have to know him better. You have to spend much time in his word and on your knees in prayer. You have to be edified by other saints in the church and draw from their faith. The more you know someone, the better you can trust him, especially in times of adversity and hostility. Look, if I was drowning in the water and someone threw me a rope with a life preserver at the end of it, I would certainly trust in that rope, but it's the person who's throwing it that I have to trust most. If that person is my enemy, I might just drown instead. You have to trust the other person. And the more you trust God and know who he is in detail and personally and intimately, the more strengthened your faith is, the stronger your shield is. As the hymn says, we need thee every hour, all the time. In Hebrews 11:34, it even says that their faith, even though they were weak, Hebrews 11:34, they became strong. Are you feeling weak today? Put on the shield of faith and may God be your ultimate shield. Now, I want to, I don't want to say I'm bringing the sermon to a close quite yet. I don't want to lie, okay? I don't want to be shooting an arrow at you of deceit. But I want to provide you, and this is how we're going to finish. And this is important. And write this down. If not, hopefully the beginning letter of each one of these words will help you remember and reinforce and strengthen your faith. And these areas really need to be bolstered in your life, okay? And these areas are areas that Satan usually attacks the most. There could be other ones, but these are dominant, primary. Are you ready? These are five S words, okay? Five S words that you need to strengthen, bolster, and this is where the shield of faith needs to be put up in these areas. The first one is sovereignty. Sovereignty. Particularly, we're talking about God's sovereignty here. Some people hear this word and it scares them. It's okay. That's the new baby, by the way. That's Graham Christian. And you can meet him after the service. Okay? It's beautiful. God's sovereignty. This is big God theology. Do we serve a puny God? No. We serve a sovereign God. And you must come to trust that God is sovereign in every single aspect and minute detail of your life. Even your next breath is a cause of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, he always reigns whether you're in good times or in bad times. He's not sovereign only in your salvation, which he most certainly is. He's not only sovereign in his choosing and calling of you and his regenerating you and justifying you and sanctifying you and glorifying you and giving you a new resurrected body and so forth. He doesn't just save you and leave it at that and say, I'm done here being sovereign in your life. Oh, no. You must also trust that he is in control, that he has planned, that he has orchestrated, that he has decreed and determined everything in your life. That car crash, that health disorder you're struggling with, those relational difficulties, that job loss, that persecution you are undergoing, and yes, even the day and time and minute and second of your death. It's all written in the book of life. He already has it planned, all of it. Every step you take is directed by God. If you don't believe so, read the Bible. But particularly, read Proverbs 16. You'll see that even though we plan things, God directs our steps. But you must know that God is not only sovereign over your life, but in his total sovereignty. This is it, okay? This was what will help extinguish the fiery darts. He's a sovereign God who is also your loving Father, your friend, your Lord, your Savior. He died for you. And if he died for you, he will carry you all the way home. Didn't Jesus promise that? Lo, I am with you until the very end of the age. Elsewhere, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will fulfill all his promises. He never lies. Again, just read the Bible. He's on your side, even in the worst of times and in the best of times. That makes God's sovereignty comforting. And in everything that happens in your life, it's to draw you closer to him. It's to cause you to trust him in more. It's to help you to become more like Christ. And it's to bring glory to his name. You need to have that faith in God's sovereignty. Every single time Satan comes after you, you must trust and have faith that God has got this and not doubt what he is doing in your life. When that moment comes against you, you got to understand God is sovereign, and that will extinguish the fiery darts of Satan when he says, well, this is just coincidence. This is just happenstance. You don't need to cross your fingers like this and hope to God that, oh, I just hope that this will happen. No, you trust in God's sovereignty. Next, the next S word, salvation. The first one's sovereignty. Secondly, salvation. Satan loves to attack the true, exclusive salvation of God. God's salvation. And you as a believer, you don't just get saved and leave salvation at that door and then continue on in your life forgetting about it. No, because Satan will do everything he can in his power to make you doubt your salvation in Christ Jesus. He will make you doubt that his salvation is sufficient. He will make you doubt that God cannot forgive that next sin. He will make you doubt that you have to work for your salvation. He will make you doubt that you're not fit for eternal life in heaven. All of these things are going to come after you. But you have to hold firmly, dear Christian, to the truth that God chose you, that God called you, that he is the one who called you and caused you to be born again by his Spirit. He is the one who even granted you faith and repentance as a gift. He justified you by his grace. He adopted you into his family. He forgave all of your sins, past, present, and future. And he also is in the process of sanctifying you, making you more and more like Jesus Christ, even though at times you might not see it. And oh, dear Christian, he is going to bring you home to glory one day. Even as you stumble and fall and deal with the temptations and battles of this life, he is going to bring you home. If he died for you, what makes you think he's not going to carry you all the way? Because his salvation is sufficient, it's perfect, and it's effective. And you must hold firm and arm yourself with these salvific truths and hold them dearly in your heart by faith, and Satan will then be rendered useless. You can extinguish his fiery arrows when they start to attack your salvation. Number three, S word. Number one, sovereignty. Number two, salvation. Number three, Scripture. We're going to be talking about this in a couple of weeks, the Word of God, but Scripture. It goes without saying that one of the primary battlegrounds is the Word of God. It's one of the biggest. The veracity of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, the power of Scripture is constantly attacked by the evil one. And Satan will do whatever he can in his limited power to make you, Christian, to not be in the Word of God, to not be studying it, to not be meditating on it, to not be applying it in your life by the Holy Spirit. He will do things to cause you to never love its truths and its doctrines and its precepts. He will use anything possible when you get up in the morning to not open up the Bible. Be aware of that. And he will fill your ears with poison to make you think that the Bible is not the God-breathed, inerrant word of God. Put on this shield of faith. Fight for Scripture. Use Scripture. Know that it is God's word. And trust the Scripture and arm yourself with the shield of faith to extinguish those darts that come after you when it comes to Scripture. Number four, two more here. The Savior. This is such another battleground. The evil one hates Jesus Christ. You see that in his ministry in the Gospels. He hates the one who saves lost sinners. He hates that he rescues them from his evil hands. It's vital, Christian, that you walk and know very well Jesus Christ, the Savior, the only Savior. Don't listen to what those TV shows say that Jesus doesn't save. No, you listen to the Word of God and trust that Jesus is the one who saves. You got to understand who he is. what he has accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, what the word says about him. Jesus is your life. He is your protection, and you must know him. And Satan attempts to make Jesus Christ to be like any other religious leader. Is that true? No. Satan, or Jesus, is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He is the only mediator between man and God. He is the only way to get to heaven. Amen? You must cling to your Savior and know him deeply and personally. You must follow and obey him and seek to be like him in all you do. When you know your Savior, when you guard yourself with him, when you know him, the arrows of Satan extinguished. And finally, number five, S word. Saints. Saints. This is the church. This is the church. Matthew 16. What did Jesus say? That the gates of hell are going to try to prevail against the church. But Jesus isn't going to allow that. But Satan is going to try. And we have to be a part of the church. We have to pray with the church. We have to gather with the church. And remember in the beginning when I was talking about the purposes of the Roman shield and how they all together put up that shield at once to protect and guard each other? Well, you, as a Christian, we all need to strengthen our faith. But when your faith is weak, you can go to another brother and sister whose faith is strong, and you can be encouraged, edified. You can draw from their faith and their strength and their knowledge and their truth and their battles. We all need to, as the saints of God, put up the shield of faith. We fight this battle together. It's why every single Sunday evening at 4 o'clock, this is not an announcement, but it's a reminder. We come together to pray as the church. A church that doesn't pray, a church that doesn't pray together, is a church that will be destroyed by the fiery arrows of Satan. We need to fight for the church. We need to stand up for the truth. We need to gather together, Hebrews 10. We need to have a high view of not only God, but his body. So, five S's, let's go through them. God's sovereignty, God's salvation, God's scripture, God's Savior, and finally, God's saints. It's all God. The more you understand these things, the more you will be able to put up the shield of faith and fight diligently against Satan. You must hold your ground. You must be exclusively familiar with these things and have faith in all of them. Christian, one last time, you must take up the shield of faith. I'll close and let the Apostle John speak in 1 John 5, 4, and 5. If you want to overcome the world, if you want to overcome Satan, if you want to overcome all these fiery darts, listen, it says this: for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is not your Savior. You'll never be able to overcome. Put your trust in him today. And if you are a Christian, and I know all of you are, most of you are, continue to put up the shield of faith and trust in God.